everyone. When I found that clip, it so resonated with my heart. Because sometimes I don't actually write New Year's resolutions. I just kind of alter the ones from last year. I add them on. Anyone guilty of that? I think by the laughter, it was. Hands up if you actually write New Year's resolutions each year. Anyone here do it? Oh, okay, that's interesting. No one writes New Year's. A couple of people. Maybe you don't write them down, but do you think when you get to the New Year, do you think, okay, this year I'm going to... And you fill in the blank, do you do that? Yeah, and I bet you think things like, gonna lose weight, gonna get fitter and healthier, gonna do that project that I've been procrastinating on for ages. Are they the top three? They are for all of us, actually. They make the top three of the list of New Year's resolutions. The desire to improve is in all of us, but I was a bit depressed this week because I was reading an article about New Year's resolutions and they said, the stats reveal, and this is from Australia, that only 8% of us achieve our New Year's resolutions. That's depressing, isn't it? Only 8%. So why do we fail? Well, researchers have come to our aid and they have discovered why we fail. Apparently, we aim too big. And we don't keep track, and we don't tell other people that we're planning what we're doing. So they recommend the way to success is by three things. Make small, achievable goals, make a clear plan to achieve it, and hold yourself accountable to someone else. So the key is to be intentional. So this is the year, people, 2017. You see, having the desire to improve doesn't actually get us very far unless you intentionally put a plan into action. So living with intentionality takes purpose. It's actually hard work. It's not just going with the flow and reacting to life. This sort of living, you kind of move from one thing to the other. You go around in circles and then you get to the end of the year and you think, what have I done this year? Have you ever felt like that? You can't actually put into words what you've actually achieved. Those of us who work for Churches of Christ are very fortunate, those in ministry staff, compared to a lot of workplaces because, well, they actually force us to do a little plan. It's called a personal and professional formation plan, and it's actually 3 pages long. And we started this, I think it was last year, and it's just basically New Year's resolutions, but it's making goals in about 8 different areas, I think it is, from spiritual formation, to study, to the community, health and lifestyle, family time, all sorts of things. So they say to us, don't put just a big goal, actually really be specific. So this last year, I took it on board with a little bit more intentionality than the year before, and I wrote some really specific goals in these areas. And I have what they call a companion, or it's like a mentor person that I catch up with once a term, and we talk through my goals and how I am going. And it's really interesting because as I've allowed God to work in my life in these areas, I can now look back over this last year and say, you know what, I've actually improved a little bit in this area. It's only a little bit, but it's an improvement. I can just see God starting to change me. It's a lifelong process. It's a process called spiritual formation. And it's a lifelong process day by day. We're going to look at a passage today from Ephesians 4, and it starts in verse 17. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to it. Otherwise, it will be up on the screen. But Paul is writing here to a church, in our church of Christians in Ephesus. These are people who've given their life to God and who've decided to follow him. So we might think our world's pretty bad today, and it is. There's evil everywhere, but the first century world was no different. But Paul is calling those who are Christians, those who have chosen to follow Jesus, to live a different kind of life, a different kind of life to those around them, to live a new life with the Holy Spirit. So let's have a look at what he says in verse 17. It says, "In the Lord's name I tell you this, do not continue living like those who do not believe. Their thoughts are worth nothing. They do not understand and they know nothing because they refuse to listen. So they cannot have the life that God gives. They have lost all feeling of shame and they use their lives for doing evil. They continually want to do all kinds of evil. He's quite strong in his language, isn't he? He warns them to not continue living like those who don't believe. This is interesting because sometimes we think that just because we come to faith, all of a sudden we're changed. We're changed completely into the people God wants us to be. We're certainly forgiven, but unfortunately there's a lot of change that needs to happen day by day as we seek to follow Jesus. There's a saying that I heard that went like this: I might have Jesus in my heart, but I have Grandpa in my bones. You know, we bring our background, our selfishness, our pride, our stubbornness into our relationship with Jesus, and that doesn't magically go away. Paul is saying to them that they have to intentionally decide to stop living the way people who don't believe live. These people are selfish in their thinking. Their hearts are darkened. They don't listen to God, but they follow themselves. Paul paints a really dark picture because he wants to show the contrast of people living in darkness and those who are walking in light. So he goes on in verse 20. He begs them not to live this way. He says, But what you learned in Christ was not like this. I know that you heard about him and you are in him. So you were taught the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught to leave your old self, to stop living the evil way you lived before. That old self becomes worse because people are fooled by the evil things they want to do. But you were taught to be made new in your hearts, to become a new person. That new person is made to be like God, made to be truly good and holy. So how do we become this new person? It doesn't happen by trying harder or by reforming our ways or by having a really strong willpower. God works a basic change inside of us by his Holy Spirit. Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, works in our minds. Paul describes how when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside us. And this is the difference. It's not just us. You know, when I'm hot and sweaty and filthy, nothing feels better than a nice hot shower. I can wash away the filth and I come out smelling clean. But I'd be stupid to then go put back on my old dirty clothes. When I'm clean, I want to put on clean clothes. It's only natural. And this is Paul's point. You've been created to be like God, so put on the new self. One of our chief problems as Christians, is that we rush back to what is familiar, what we're used to. It's so easy to look like and act like unbelievers all over again. Don't admire unbelievers, Paul is saying. They live in darkness and emptiness. Don't admire and emulate them. Take off that kind of behavior, just like you would dirty clothing. God wants to work in us, making us new in the attitude of our minds. He gradually changes our desires, and with that change comes new habits and living patterns. We are to cooperate with what God is doing. We actually have to do something. We have to put on the new self, allow him to work within us and cooperate intentionally to this new way of living. It doesn't just happen. We have to intentionally go after it. Paul goes on to describe what this kind of life looks like that is living intentionally following Jesus. He describes this life like a new wardrobe that we need to wear as followers of Jesus. And who doesn't like a new wardrobe? Right, Bruno? Yes. Who cleans out their wardrobe at this time of year? Anyone had a clean out? Yep. So I think it's a really good time to have a clean out. Throw out those clothes that don't fit anymore. Give away the clothes to someone else that you would love them to have and make room for clothes that you want to keep. So just like we do that with our clothes, Paul says we need to do that with our spiritual life. So I have my wardrobe here today. Well, actually, it's a very small portion of my wardrobe. And I have my baskets here. Hopefully they're in the right order. Throw away, give away, and keep. So every uncluttering article in magazines tells you this is how to do it, okay? So we're going to work our way through today. So Paul tackles the first one, and it's in verse 25. It says, so you must stop telling lies. Tell each other the truth, because we all belong to each other in the same body. Lying. The first change is our speaking, the words we say to each other. We need to throw away lying and be honest, be truthful. You might say, Julie, I don't have a problem with this. I don't lie. And yeah, that was my reaction at first. But, you know, if we think you think about it, I think we all do it. It's something our society does all the time. We don't say the whole truth. Sometimes we tell about a situation and say it in a way that just makes us look a little bit better in it. We warp truth. We tell half-truths. We aren't even honest with ourselves or about ourselves. We hide who we really are. What does it look like to actually live an honest, truthful life? An honest life requires vulnerability. To be open and honest about where you are at. This is the perfect place for where God can change us. Living this way will encourage others in their journey. Paul says this is what a life following Jesus will look like, because this is what God is like. He is truth. How honest are you? Maybe this could be one of your goals for the year, to stop lying to yourself and others and start living honestly. Maybe you've been aware of this tendency in your life and you've been working on it. Well, keep going. Don't stop. So, out of my wardrobe, I'm afraid I have to give up lying. It has to go away if I can get it off the hanger. It has to go. So I am going to throw it away. And in place of that, I'm going to add truth. That's the first thing that we've got to do. The next one Paul deals with is a big one, anger. It says in verse 26, when you are angry, do not sin and be sure to stop being angry before the end of the day. Do not give the devil a way to defeat you. You know, I'm not normally an angry person, but I have felt anger so powerfully in me that it frightened me. And I'm just going to say one word, kids. Those with children will understand what I mean, because these little people have the ability to press your buttons like nobody else can, and they know the buttons to press. Paul goes on to talk more about anger in verse 31. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander along with every form of malice. These five words embrace the concept of anger, and Paul says they have no place, no place in our lives as Christ followers. So I want to take a look more closely at these words. The first one is bitterness. In the Greek, it translates as resentfulness or harshness. Someone who carries bitterness carries it on their face, don't they? Their face is harsh. It's not soft and approachable. Bitterness always results in unhappiness. It's an inward condition that shows outwardly. The second one was rage. This is a sudden burst of anger that then subsides. Is that you? Do you suddenly explode out of control? This kind of anger has no thought for the other person. In fact, it usually leaves a trail of damage, words said and actions that can't be taken back. The third word was anger, and in the Greek, this word describes anger that continually boils and ends in revenge. You know, lots of the movies that we watch are based on this. Someone is wronged, and their anger drives them to seek revenge. It makes a great plot line for a movie, but for life? I think sometimes in life, we do the revenge thing a little bit more subtly. If someone hurts you, or maybe you don't agree with their behaviour, have you ever given them the silent treatment, the cold shoulder? Have you ever talked about them to other people in a way that tears them down? These are forms of revenge, and Paul says this sort of behaviour has no place in the life of a follower of Jesus. The fourth one is brawling, fighting, yelling words of anger. Are you a yeller? As I said, kids have a way of bringing this out in their parents, I tell you. But there is usually a lot of damage left in the hearts of those involved. The fifth one is slander. The Greek word here is blasphemia. The purpose of slanderous speech is to personally injure someone with your words. Unfortunately, this often happens mostly to those who are closest to us because we know exactly where to target the hurt. All of these are expressions of our attitude and heart, and it's the way our world lives. That's why our statistics are on the rise in road rage, domestic violence, brawling, one-hit punches, and the list goes on. Paul uses strong language. He says, get rid of it. Don't give it away. Totally get rid of it. And he's so strong about this that he repeats it to the church in Colossae. In Colossians 3:8 it says, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Why does he repeat it? Because it is part of us, that evil nature that all of us have, and that if we don't intentionally work on in cooperation with the Holy Spirit in our lives, will be the familiar place, the default position that we always return to. We need to be reformed, and that's what spiritual formation is all about. It's reforming the way our mind and our hearts work so that our default position becomes the way Jesus Christ would react. God is known throughout the Bible as slow to anger. Is anger something that has a hold of you? Maybe this is something that you intentionally need to put a plan in to work on this year. Get rid of it totally out of your life. So I'm going to get rid of bitterness. It doesn't even suit me anyway, really. It's an ugly thing to wear. Same with rage. It's really not pretty. And it has no place in my wardrobe. So let's get rid of it. What about anger? Oh, it doesn't even fit anymore. Let's get rid of that one. Brawling, you know, kind of looked all right on me, but no, it's got to go. It's got to go. Same with slander. No place in my life. Wow, my throw-out bin is getting very full, isn't it? My wardrobe's getting less. So let's have a look at the next one Paul talks about. It's found in verse 28, and he says, those who are stealing must stop stealing and start working. They should earn an honest living for themselves. Then they will have something to share with those who are poor. Stealing is a huge issue in our world, so much so that some of our biggest stores have security people on the doors as you exit, security cameras everywhere, and even plainclothes security people within the store to catch shoplifters. You may think, oh, I'm pretty good with this one. I don't have a problem with it. Have you ever taken something that doesn't belong to you? Something that was just there? You know, we love free stuff. We love not paying for things. Stealing isn't wrong just because it defrauds someone else. It's wrong because it avoids work, doing something useful with your hands. Work is not a necessary evil, even though we think it is. It is actually good. But as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, maybe there's other ways to steal. We can steal other people's worth when we belittle them. We can rob people of their dignity, of their joy. Also, stealing is the opposite of giving. A person who is a taker is seldom a giver, and our God is the ultimate giver. Do you look for what you can get out of life? Is it about how much you can get, how much you have? God is generous, and this is the way he wants us to live generous lives. A generous life looks out for what we can give away, our time, our empathy, our patience, our joy. Our world desperately needs generous people. Do you need to work on ways to be more generous this year? Or maybe you're on this path, continue on it. You can never, ever be too generous. So, here's the next one to go. Stealing has to go out of my wardrobe, and I have to replace it so I actually can add something. They say you can't add anything until you've thrown something away, so I can add generosity into my wardrobe. Truth and generosity. Two things that I can add in. In verse 29, Paul talks again about our speech. It says, when you talk, do not say harmful things, but say what people need, words that will help others become stronger. Then what you will say will do good to those who listen to you. You know, what a different world we would live in if this were how people spoke to each other. And I could go so far as to say what a different church we would have if this is what we did. Only spoke words that brought life, encouraging words that built up others instead of words that tear down. You know, this is what the world does, but it does not belong to those who follow Jesus Christ. Make an honest assessment. How are you with your speech? Can you say that you speak words of encouragement? It's really challenging, isn't it? Maybe that's a goal you could intentionally work on with God this year. So we want to throw away words that tear down people. We want to throw it away. We don't want to give it away. We want to throw it away. And we're going to add encouragement into our wardrobe. So we've got truth, we've got generosity, we've got encouragement. All good things to keep in our wardrobe. But apart from hurting other people when we have these things in our life, there is another reason to get rid of them from our lives, and Paul tackles this in verse 30. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We hurt God. Have you ever thought about that? We can hurt God. The Greek word grieve here, lupeo, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but it means to cause severe mental or emotional distress, to vex, to irritate, to offend, to insult. You know, we can offend God by our words, by our anger, by our bitterness. I would rather bring God joy and delight by the way I live. But in order to do that, I need to work at getting rid of those things in my life that cause him pain, that cause him grief. Paul finishes this passage with three qualities that we must have in our wardrobe. And they are the essentials to your wardrobe. A bit like the little black dress for the girls, a white cotton shirt, essentials for your wardrobe. Verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So I have them in my wardrobe, kindness, compassion, and forgiveness, and they are the essentials. God is the perfect example of kindness. We sang about that this morning. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is good to everyone. He is merciful to all he has done. When the Bible uses the word goodness, it's another word for kindness. God is kind even when we are ungrateful or sinful. In Luke 6:35, it says, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without hoping to get anything back. Then you will have a great reward, and you will be children of the Most High God, because he is kind even to people who are ungrateful and full of sin. You know, God's kindness leads us to repentance, not rejection. In Romans 2:4, it says, he has been very kind and patient, waiting for you to change. But you think nothing of his kindness. Perhaps you do not understand that God is kind to you, so you will change your hearts and lives. God is always kind, always. And he wants us to be always kind as well. Do you need to work on your kindness this year? I think we could all work on that. Because I don't think you could ever be kind enough. God sets a very high standard. God is also compassionate. Compassion is only possible when we are attuned to the life of others. A selfish person is not compassionate because he doesn't even notice the needs of others. The first step to compassion is to notice. Noticing is more than just looking on. It's seeing what's at stake. Seeing what the other person is going through, thinking about how they might be feeling. It's responding to the need and investing in the need. It's an intentional thing. It doesn't happen by accident. Our God is full of compassion. In Psalm 86:15 it says, "But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." Is this an area that you need to build up in your life? Start noticing. Put yourself in other people's shoes. A great place to start is right here at church. Take a look around you. Notice the people who are near you. Maybe you don't know them. Maybe you haven't met them before. Maybe they're new here. You know, the selfish part of me just wants to talk to my friends after church. Or maybe not talk to anyone and just rush right out of here. But the person God is forming to be like him will notice those other people around me. And I'll put myself in their shoes and I'll think, well, what does it feel like to come into a place where you don't know anyone? To sit in a crowded room and feel alone? Then after church, I will practice kindness and compassion. And you know, all it will cost me is a smile, maybe a little bit of my comfort and some time. Will it change me? The more I let the Holy Spirit work within me and intentionally cooperate with him, the more I'll change. Will it change my family? You bet. There is nothing better than modeling the behavior you want to see in your children. Will it change my church, my community, my world? Yes, yes, and yes. What a different world that would look like. The last word Paul tells us is not optional as a Jesus follower is forgiveness. This is such a huge topic in itself, but I just want to say that this is essential. It is not optional. Understanding, practicing, and seeking forgiveness is essential to maintaining close relationships. You know, God is in the restoration business. He restores, he reconciles, and that's what he wants for us to be like as well. Seekers of reconciliation. Seekers of restoration. Are there some relationships in your life that need some restoration work? Is this something you really need to intentionally work on this year? Add it to your wardrobe this year? You know, we've talked about a lot today. We've talked about how we need to replace lying with truthfulness, with honesty, stealing with generosity, words that tear down with words of encouragement. We need to get rid of anger, all its forms. And we need to have kindness, compassion, and forgiveness as the essentials of our wardrobe. You know, there's lots of things to work on, but remember, in order to achieve your resolutions, remember what the stats say and what the researchers have found, that you have to be intentional. You have to remember three things. First of all, you choose small goals. So maybe there's one or two of those that God has really nudged your spirit this morning about. So work on those things. Start there. Make a clear path. Write down small, achievable goals in those areas. Don't just write down, "I want to be more kind." What does that mean? You need to actually write down specific ways that you can be that. Review them each week, each month, see how you're going. And then you need to find someone that you trust that will hold you accountable. Meet up with them even once a term so they can ask you the question, how are you going in that area? Are you improving? Are you doing okay? And you'll find that when you get to January 2018, maybe you just might have a little bit more kindness going in your life, a little bit more compassion, perhaps some more forgiveness. Maybe your speech has changed. Maybe more words of encouragement are evident in the way you speak. I hope that that will be the case. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you are kind, compassionate, and forgiving. And that's what you want us to be. Help us to allow your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and lives, to change us to be the people you want us to be. How can we live as light in this world if we choose to let darkness in? Lord, help us to be intentional about the way we live our lives. Help us to bring glory and honor to you by our words and by our actions. Help us to be the change that our family, our community, and our world needs. In Jesus' name, amen.